Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me. I know we've been here a little while and a lot of things going on, but if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, just one verse there. You don't have to stand, just one verse in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to go to verse 8, and I'm not going to be long this morning, but in light of things that we've, these special things we've just done, these three different phases of life with it. Again, we did not plan it this way. It just so happened that we are, you know, graduates, a baby dedication, and then another was a baby, and now she's moving on. And so I felt like God had given me some direction for this service. Amen. To sort of stay in that flow. Genesis 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Amen. Now, I know that you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do? And we'll see. Amen. As the book of beginnings, Genesis is a book of firsts. Here in the fourth chapter, we have the first father, we have the first mother, the first son, the first altar, the first murder, the first death. Here at the beginning of human history, the river of humanity at its source is divided into two streams, two characters, two destinies. In his poem, The Two Streams, Oliver Wendell Holmes uses two streams as a metaphor about how very small choices, influences, or moments in life can lead people toward vastly different destinies. The poem begins with a vivid natural image, rainwater falling on a mountain divide. At first, all the drops seem united, flowing together down the same rocky slope. But then he describes how even a tiny pebble or slanting stone can redirect a small stream that it eventually flows into an entirely different river system. One stream, he says, becomes the Athabasca River flowing north toward the Arctic, what he calls long darkness and the frozen tide, while the other stream flows westward toward the Pacific, which he calls the peaceful sea. He then turns the metaphor in of the two streams to the reality of life and says, and I quote, "So from the heights of will, life's parting stream descends." The heights of will refers to the human will, our choices, desires, and decisions. A seemingly tiny influence, a momentary decision, or a subtle turning point can permanently alter the direction of a person's life. Just as a pebble changes the course of a stream, a small moral choice can change a destiny. Then, in a powerful ending, he says, and I quote again, "From the same cradle's side, from the same mother's knee, one to long darkness and the frozen tide, one to the peaceful sea," emphasizing that two people may begin life under almost identical circumstances. Same family, same upbringing, same mother, yet end in completely different places, spiritually, morally, emotionally, etc. And such is Cain and Abel. Interestingly, the Bible will not allow us to forget Cain and Abel. In Matthew 23, in the New Testament, Jesus was pronouncing judgment upon the religious Jews for the persecution that they would bring upon his future church, and said that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. 1 John 3, he says, the apostle says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And in Hebrews 11, that immortal roll call of the faithful begins with Abel. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the apostle writes concerning the church and says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of God, having the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And finally, in his fiery one chapter book, the apostle Jude, speaking of the wicked unbelievers of his day, wrote, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Amen. The tragedy of Cain and Abel is the tragedy of siblings. But furthermore, it is the tragedy of destinies. Life outside the Garden of Eden, God's garden, began with Eve's conception. The first humans, the first couple conceived, and she gave birth to the firstborn, the first son. It must have been a great day. If today a child is born and the joy is overwhelming and even surreal, imagine what it must have been like when the first child on this planet was born naturally. Adam and Eve had been created by the very hand of God, and now they, in God's divine order, are procreators themselves. The river of humanity began to flow that day in Cain, and it still flows today. Great was the joy in that first mother and father as they looked at their newborn child, and Eve said, "We will call him Cain, for I have acquired," is the meaning of Cain. She says, "For I have acquired a man," which is human, "from the Lord." She's recognizing that God has given her a human. What she and Adam were, built by his own hand, now she's the producer. She and Adam are the producer of humanity. Shortly afterward, relatively speaking, likely within a year or so, Eve conceived again and had a second child, another son. This time she named him Abel, a word that has two meanings, breath and nothing. Breath and nothing. It's unlikely that she would name her child nothing, so it's probable that her intention was the primary meaning of Abel, and that is breath. Of course, we could only speculate why Eve or Adam would name their second son by a name that means breath. Perhaps he was frail, and she feared that even a breath might take him from her. But it may have been that she had some foreknowledge or some premonition of a great sorrow that would come upon her for what might happen to him. We can use our imagination as to the early lives of these two siblings, their childhood, their personalities. Perhaps Eve noted differences in their character and personalities early on. One thing is certain, the Bible points out specifically that by the time they had reached adulthood, one became a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, and the other became a tiller of the ground, a farmer, the two oldest occupations in human history. Just when God's mandate to build altars and bring offerings and sacrifices came to Cain and Abel is unknown to us, but when God covered Adam and Eve with the hides of an animal after their fall and at the discovery of their own nakedness when their eyes were open, knowing right from wrong, that was most likely the beginning of sacrifice and altars, right? And so we can be sure that they were raised, Cain and Abel were raised with altars. They were raised bringing sacrifices or watching their father bring sacrifices and offerings to the altars. And that, along with the innate desire and instinct to worship, brought Cain and Abel to the altar with their offerings. The Bible says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And the age-old question is why? Why did the Lord respect Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering? The most common and obvious answer is that while Cain did bring an offering relevant to his occupation, they had surely been taught that a sacrifice for sin requires the shedding of blood. His offering from the ground, probably his usual offering, was insufficient this time, and perhaps this wasn't the first time. Nevertheless, relevant to his offering, there was something wrong in Cain's heart. Maybe it was jealousy of his sibling. Maybe there was a hate toward his brother. All we know is that Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and it was a witness to his righteousness. His faith was his obedience to God, and faith that his offering would be acceptable. Whatever was going on in Cain's heart was reflected in his offering. Maybe only God saw it, although it was probably obvious to Adam and Eve that Cain wasn't right, that something there was wrong in his heart, that there was something against his brother, that his offering was forced and not with a willing or grateful heart. But whether they saw it or not, God knew, and he rejected Cain's offering. If my offering or my sacrifice is not in harmony with my heart, if I'm giving an offering or making a sacrifice, but my heart is unwilling and reluctant and begrudging it, God knows that. Nobody else might know it. Nobody else might be able to see it. Amen. But God knows it. And it's not going to do me any good to pretend. It only makes my heart worse. And when God rejected Cain's offering, the Bible tells us that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. The look on his face must have been one of hate toward God. Yet God was patient with Cain and continued to reach for him. He said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you." That is, sin's desire is toward you. It's for you. It's reaching for you. But then God said, "But you should rule over it." That phrase, "sin lies at the door," is more literally translated, "sin is crouching at the door." And what a metaphor for sin and temptation it is. It is the picture of an animal, a predator, a lion or a leopard crouching just off the edge of the trail, watching and waiting, its body lowered to the ground, waiting for its prey to come by. And God said, "Sin's desire is toward you. Sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting for you." In other words, Cain, sin has you in its sights. It is set on destroying you. We may not fully understand it, but there just seems to be some people whom sin and Satan seem to have in their sights, as if they are more prone to greater temptations than perhaps others are. It's as if Satan has marked them above others to destroy them and wreck their lives and their future and their calling. But it's not random. There's got to be something that Satan sees to mark someone. A calling, yes, but a trait as well. Something he recognized in Cain, and he sees it in certain people. That one little thing, that little pebble, or that little slanting stone, as Oliver Wendell Holmes puts it, that turns one stream but not another. Two siblings, two callings, two personalities, same family, same upbringing. One has a heart for God. The other has eyes for the world. Amen. It doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. It isn't always that way. But sin crouches at everyone's door, and some are more prone to open it than others. And when we do, our life can take a different path. God warned Cain that sin is crouching at the door, just as he warns us all. Adam was warned, but in vain. Balaam was warned, but in vain. Solomon was warned, but in vain. Judas was warned, but in vain. Simon Peter was warned, but in vain. Amen. God does not let us open the door to sin without a warning. What did Cain do? The Bible says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Spoke to Abel. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. There we have that first murder. What began in the heart of Cain, anger, envy, and hate, soon concluded in a killing. That was the first, but certainly not the last, fatal blow that jealousy has struck. How many hearts has it broken? How many homes has jealousy destroyed? How many brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and friends has it alienated and separated? In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says to his beloved, "For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are as flames of fire, a most vehement flame." Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" So Cain looked into the face of death for the first time. The first person to ever see and look into the face of death. And it was Cain at his own doing. And in so doing, a door was closed behind him that could never be reopened. And a path stood before him that he could never make straight. There are sins that we regret. And there are sins that change us and set our path. And that path determines our destiny, except for the goodness and mercy of God, if we will only cry out to Him for help. Amen. But that one act of Cain, that one terrible sin, closed a door behind him that he could never reopen. He could never undo that. He could never unswing that stone or whatever he used to kill his brother. He could never undo that. He could never reopen that door or straighten the path that he had just placed before him. But the Lord, always reaching, spoke to Cain. And he said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" But Cain, rather than crying out to God in repentance, knowing I've just been confronted with my sin, he ignores the conscience speaking. He ignores the voice of God and pretended ignorance and lied to God and said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Basically saying, "I've got better things to do than to look after Abel." Did Cain honestly think that the Creator didn't know where Abel was and what had happened to him? That his body was lying in some shallow grave or hidden somewhere among the trees? I doubt that. In his rage, he probably didn't care. And so he snapped back at God with his rhetorical question of whether or not he's his brother's keeper, denying that he is and denying that he knows of his whereabouts. But in his heart, he knows that his deeds are not hidden from God. And the Lord God confirms that when he says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Then the Lord says to Cain, "And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer on the earth." Cain had assumed that the killing of Abel would be the end of it. If I could just kill him, it's over. It's going to be over. It's going to be done with. But he found out that the road to his destiny had only just begun. "If it were done when it is done," someone once wrote of sin. But sin is never done until its final wage has been paid. Upon hearing the sentence for his sin, Cain suddenly becomes a coward. And he says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face shall I be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. When he started this path to his own destiny, he wasn't too worried about being driven from the face of the Lord. He wasn't too worried about the consequences of killing his own brother. He wasn't too worried about the path he was taking. But now, suddenly, the punishment that he must endure and the odds that he himself might be killed is more than I can bear. Isn't that typical of human reasoning? When we're sinning against God and hurting others in the process, we don't care about the consequences or what it will do to others. But as soon as the consequences catch up to the sin, it's unfair. It's more than I can bear, we say. But God, in His mercy, told Cain that He would protect him. Cain had paved the road to his own destiny, but God had mercy on him. And the Bible says He placed a mark upon Cain, lest anyone finding him would kill him. It wasn't the mark of a murderer. It was the mark of mercy. God is so good. He's so merciful. Cain lied to him, pretended ignorance that he didn't know where his brother was, pretended that he has better things to do. But God had mercy on him. Killed his own brother, the righteous brother, but God had mercy on him. And so He places this mark of mercy on him, and whatever kind of mark it was, whatever it looked like, it was some mysterious token, but it was meant to protect Cain from the wrath of man, but it couldn't protect him from himself. But the very next verse says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And those two words, went out in relation to the Lord, are words that, without a U-turn of repentance, lead us to the darkest, most undesirable destiny. Amen. And there's no shortage of examples in both the sacred and the secular records. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and went out from the garden and from God's presence. Lot, in selfish ambition, went out from Abraham's care and the blessings of God. Jacob sinned against his family and went out from his mother and his father's house to a foreign land. Absalom killed his brother and went out from his father David's kingdom and left home. Simon Peter denied knowing the Lord Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. Judas left the Last Supper and went out and betrayed Jesus. The prodigal son sinned against his father and went out from his father's house to a far country and lost everything, because our decisions determine our destinies. Amen. Cain's choices took him away from the presence of the Lord and far away from his family. It was his destiny made by his own decisions. Amen. That was his stream. That was his stream. Somewhere there was a pebble. Somewhere there was a rock in that river that had flowed from Adam and Eve, and it was flowing in a good direction. But somewhere there was something in Cain's heart and in Cain's character and his decisions and his influences that caused his stream to take a turn for the worse, and it ends up in a foreign land. Amen. But what about Abel? Abel was the other stream. In his short life, his stream flowed toward a destiny of righteousness. He walked by faith. He offered acceptable offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord in righteousness. There was no envy or jealousy or pride or hate or murder in Abel. In fact, the only time we ever hear him speak is when the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That's the only time Abel ever spoke. What did it speak? It spoke of two destinies, one that ends in righteousness and one that ends in darkness. And those are the only two there are in this life. Amen. Those are the only two destinies there are in this life. One that ends in righteousness in eternity. One that ends in darkness in eternity. As Holmes said, from the cradles, from the same cradle side, from the same mother's knee, one to long darkness and the frozen tide, one to the peaceful sea. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Influences, attitudes, decisions, desires, determination. Say it with me. Influences, attitudes, decisions, desires, determination. These five are the things that set the path to our destiny. Amen. What influences us? What influences our attitudes? What influences our decisions, our desires, and our determinations? Are we influenced by the Word of God and the worship of God? Or are we influenced by the world? What is our attitude toward God? What is our attitude toward His Word and His church? His commandments. Does it align more? Does our attitude align more with Abel or with Cain? Are our decisions based on God's Word and His will for our lives? Or are our decisions based on other people's words and our own will? Are our desires spiritual or worldly? Are our desires for the things of God and the ways of God? Or for the temporal things of this world? Do they align more with what Jesus said when He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things, all these things shall be given to you"? Or do they align more with what John said about loving the world and all the things that are in it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And lastly, are we determined to set a path toward eternity with God? Amen. Are we, like the Apostle Paul, determined to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? It wasn't Cain and Abel's occupations that set their path and determined their destiny. It was their influences, their attitudes, their decisions, their desires, and their determination. And so it is with everyone, and so it is with each of us. Those five aspects of life are the pebbles that determine the destinies of the streams. Yours, mine, everyone's. Amen. I want to do something just a little different this morning as we open this altar area. I want to first of all invite our young people, all of our youth, Ignite youth. If you're here between ages 13 and 17, I want you to come. I want you to come stand along this front. Or you can kneel if you'd like. And I want our hyphen age to come, 18 to 30. I want you to come. Find a place to stand or kneel and pray. All of our youth and all of our young adults, I want you to come. And I realize that no matter who we are, no matter our age, no matter how much experience of life we've had, how few of years we may think we have left, whatever it might be. Every one of us make decisions on a daily basis. Every one of us are influenced every day. Every one of us choose our attitudes. We choose our whether we're determined or not. All of us. But certainly in these young adults, they have influences. That's why those with a lot of followers on social media are called influencers. Our young adults, our young people are influenced by so many things, so many different people, if they allow them to. But I'm asking you today to let the Word of God influence you. Let godly people, let friends that have your best interest at heart influence you. Amen. Let this church influence you. And I pray that God would help you to make right decisions. Be determined. Have right attitudes. Right? Amen. And so I'm asking us to lift our hearts, our voices, and let's just begin to pray. And I want to invite the rest of the church to come if you would like. Stand behind all of these young adults and young people. But I want us to pray and ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us. Two streams. Two streams. That's all there are. Two destinies. That's all there is. Amen. One eternity. Oh, hallelujah. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. God, we pray for every young person, every young adult. And we pray for every person in this place. We pray for our influences, God. We pray for our attitudes. We pray for our decisions. We pray for our desires. And we pray for our determination. I'm asking, God, that you would speak into every heart. I pray, God, speak into every mind. Speak into every soul. Stir every spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be influenced by your word. Let us be influenced by your spirit. Let us be influenced, God, by eternity and by the fact of eternity. Let us be influenced by the teaching and preaching of your word. Let us be influenced by those, God, that have gone on before us. Those patriarchs of faith, God. Those that have lived for you, God. Grandmothers and mothers and fathers and grandfathers. Those that have served you, Lord God. Oh, help us to be influenced, God, by people who love you and have loved you and lived for you. Let us be influenced by worship. Lord, let our attitude toward you, let our attitude toward your church be pure. Let our attitudes toward your word be pure. Let our attitudes, God, toward your callings in our lives be pure. Lord, let our decisions be based, God, in your commandments, in your word. Oh, hallelujah. Let our desire be for you. Let our desire be for the things of God. Let our desire be, Lord God, for truth and for righteousness. Give us a hunger for you that cannot be satisfied. Give us a thirst for you that cannot be quenched. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And let us be determined. Let us have a determination, God, that no matter what this world says and no matter what this world does, that I must be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I must live for you, Lord God. I must serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I must love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray today, God, that you would baptize us, Lord, with determination. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Touch every heart, touch every soul, touch every mind in this sanctuary. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. God, help us, we pray. I pray for every young person, every young adult, every person, every man and woman in this building. Lord, reach for us. Stir our hearts. Speak into our spirit. Speak into our soul in Jesus' name. Give us a love for you. Give us a hunger for you, Lord God. Oh, God, give us understanding today. Let your word speak, God. Let your word speak. And I pray today, God, that every one of us here that need a forgiveness, God, that you would extend your hand of mercy, that you would reach, God, and forgive us. I pray for every person here who's never been filled with the Holy Ghost. I thank you for that privilege, and I pray for them that the Holy Ghost would begin to flow right now in this sanctuary. God, I pray that you would fill people with your spirit. I pray that you would call people to seek you, to seek your face, Lord. I pray that you would call us to repent. Call us to repentance. Call us to baptism, Lord, in water, in your name, Jesus, for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.